If you hadn't noticed the passage of Scripture this morning, a couple of things I might point out that really isn't part of my sermon, but it really kind of hit me when Sharon was reading. It says the Egyptians, the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. And I could have just stopped there. They plundered the Egyptians. I had to cringe there for a second. That's interesting. Considering the fact that the Egyptians Egypt was the wealthiest nation on the earth at that time. And if any of you have been to museums or any of the displays of the pharaohs, King Tut, and some of the others that have made their way around the world, you don't really appreciate or can understand how wealthy they were until you see the golden sarcophagus. Unbelievable. Solid gold. You know, so when it says that the children of Israel plundered Egypt, that's a visual. They were making off with the wealth of Egypt, and the Egyptians were more than glad to give it to them because, well, they didn't want any more of what God had to dish out. But that's not my sermon this morning, but I just had to bring that to your attention. It was incredible. Have you ever been held captive before? Anybody here been held captive? Okay, a few of you, good. A few of you can relate to that. And then after you were held captive, well, you're here. You were set free. So obviously, you made it through. How about, have you ever been restrained against your own will? Okay, a few of you can relate to that, all right. Or let's even go a little further. Have you ever been forced to live in an environment or a relationship that was repressive and controlling? Good, you're still bringing your hands up. Good, okay, still got you. Well, perhaps maybe you've had struggles in your life with addictions. Something that just literally squeezes the life out of you. I won't ask for hands there, but I'll guess what? I will wager that probably 99.9% of us have all struggled with some kind of an addiction. Just to live in this world means at some point in your life you have struggled with something. Yeah, and some of you are saying, well, you know, but I've never done drugs, or I've never done alcohol, or I've never done some of these things that we obviously like to flaunt as being the most difficult or the worst kinds of addictions. Well, let me tell you something. I have several friends that are psychologists, and they'll tell you that those are not the worst addictions. In fact, right now, one of the worst addictions that counselors and psychologists are dealing with is pornography. It is absolutely the worst. Because it's a sickness of the mind. It rots the mind from the inside out. You know? And the only way for people to recover from this is a long process of finding healing. And anyways. So all of us at some point in our lives have suffered from something. Some kind of an obsession. Even the most religious people that I have met in my life have confessed that they have struggled with something in their life that had control of them. And often, being religious people, we prefer not to discuss our compulsive behaviors because we would then have to admit our imperfections. And to admit our imperfections would mean we would have to confess our sins. And to confess our sins would mean that we would need a Savior. Isn't that right? God says, come unto me. God says he is able to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God is able? Turn with me just briefly to the book of Galatians. In fact, hey, let's get some interaction going here. We have a small group this morning. Somebody look up John 8:36, and someone else look up Galatians 5:1, and we'll read those. And you can sit or stand wherever and just read it out as soon as you find it. John 8, chapter 8, verse 36. Somebody read that. Okay, Galatians 5:1. Okay, hold on. Go ahead and read it. He's standing. Sorry. Yeah, go ahead and read it, David. It is for freedom that God has what? Set us free. Galatians 5:1. John 8:36. Speak up loud. Somebody have that?
If therefore the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
Okay. If therefore the what? The Son makes you free, you're going to be half free. Is that what it says? Three quarters free. You shall be free. This is the word of the Lord. Freedom. I have at one time in my life was held captive. Briefly, but believe me, it seemed like a lifetime. Being held with guards, with guns, is a frightening thing. And I can remember when I finally heard the words, oh, you may leave now, or you're set free, the joy that I felt, the excitement that I felt, it reminded me of a friend of mine who, during his childhood, was held as a prisoner in the Philippines. The missionaries were not able to find a boat to leave the country during the war, and so they were captured by the Japanese, and he was held as a young child in this prison camp. And he, over the years, has told me different stories about what went on in the prisoner of war camp and the hardships of the camp and the lack of food and the sicknesses that they died from. Some people died. Some people became so thin they could hardly even walk. They had no strength. The terrible things that they went through in this prisoner of war camp. And he said, I remember the day when we heard distant planes coming and you could hear the drone of those engines and they knew, they could recognize what type of airplane it was. They weren't Japanese planes. They were American planes. They could tell by the sound of those radial engines flying along. And then they saw these poofs of parachutes coming out of the airplane, and before they knew it, they were shooting all around them, and the gates were thrown open, and American paratroopers came in and freed them. They were set free, and the first thing they did was begin to jump around for joy, clapping their hands and shouting, praise the Lord, thank you for freeing us. I doubt very many people just sat there and said, well, thanks for freeing us. Thanks for risking your life to save mine. Come on, folks. People that are set free are peoples whose lives have suddenly been changed. They are now full of joy and happiness. They have a smile on their face. They want to do a little dance. They want to run around in circles because they were once captives, but now they are set free. Do you understand the feelings that the children of Israel must have had? God had promised that he would come and save them and rescue them and take them from that terrible place to the promised land. You see, if you read the Bible correctly, from beginning to end, you will discover that there is a theme. We have all been taken captive. We've all been taken captive by sin. We are all doomed to die in this prison, this earth, this dark, cold planet. We are all condemned prisoners. But we are set free in Jesus Christ. The theme of the gospel is freedom in Christ. We are all captives. We are all sinners. The Apostle Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all in need of salvation. We are all in need of being saved. And so that is the story that we find here in the book of Exodus. By the way, if you have some time this afternoon, read about the different plagues that God sent upon the children of Israel. Very interesting. God used plagues that attacked the very foundation of their religious practices. The very things that they worshipped, the very things that they valued more than God, God destroyed those things so that they would realize that He was the true and only true living God. The Nile River turns to blood. The crocodiles and the fish, they die. Things begin to smell. The Nile River is a source of life for Egypt. It's the source of all living things. They worship the Nile River. And God says, guess what? Without me, you wouldn't have the Nile River. In fact, without me, everything would die. And God sends the plague of frogs, one of the gods that the Egyptians worship, the frogs, everywhere. Well, we don't dare kill them because they're our gods. We can't kill them. And here are millions and millions of frogs hopping, jumping around. You go to take a spoon of cereal out of your bowl, and a frog jumps in the middle of your bowl. We can't kill him. He's one of the gods. You see? Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Yeah, come on. There's humor in this, folks. God says, you want to worship them? Fine. I'll create billions of them. I'll make you so sick of them, you'll never want to see another frog in your life. You want to worship the Nile River? I'll turn it to blood. No problem. You want to worship beetles? You want to worship little insects? I'll just make so many of them crawl all over your body. You won't be able to sleep at night. You'll be squishing them when you walk. You'll be squishing them when you sit down. When you lay down, there'll be beetles and bugs and flies and gnats and all these nasty things that you guys want to worship. I'll give you all you want. God doesn't have a sense of humor? I think He does. Well, but that's not all. I'm going to give you boils. Everybody gets boils. I already told you what boils are like. If you ever had a boil, you don't want to have another one. They're nasty. They hurt. They're painful. And so God sent out a plague of boils. And then He sent hail. Now, I'm not sure in the Middle East. That part of the Middle East, I couldn't find out any information on this, but I doubt if they have much hail in Egypt, ever. If somebody knows any information about that, let me know, because I doubt they get hail. So can you imagine? What's this stuff coming out of the sky? Never seen it before. Smashing their crops, breaking through the huge holes in the roofs, killing people, killing animals. And then the locust comes. Well, that's something they were used to. They probably had locusts on a regular basis, but not as many as the Lord sent. Locusts everywhere. And then darkness. And you know what's amazing to me? Every time Pharaoh, the wimp, one of these plagues comes on his land, at first he goes, no, I'm not going to let the people go. So God says, okay, fine. And He sends a plague. And then, you know, 1 or 2 days into the plague, we don't know how long really, but 1 or 2 days into the plague, he goes, okay, I'll let you go. Go out and worship God. So God takes the plague away, and then he becomes an Indian trader. He changes his mind. So, nope, you can't go now. I'm the boss. I'm the king. I'm the man. Sorry, you don't have my permission anymore. So then God sends Moses back, and Moses comes back, and God sends another plague, and Pharaoh does his thing again. Oh, yeah, no, please take the plague away. You can go and worship your God, and then when the children of Israel are ready to go, he just changes his mind again. There's a little game he's playing with God. God says, it's enough. It's enough. You know, we're not going to play this game anymore. This time is going to be hardcore. This time, you're going to pay a personal price for lying. You're going to pay a personal price for not obeying my command. And so, God instructs the children of Israel, and this is the night of Passover. It's traditionally known as Passover. And God says to the children of Israel, if you need to slay the Passover lamb, and you need to take that blood, and you need to put it on the doorposts of your home. Because if you don't put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your home, the angel of death will come and strike your firstborn. So all the children of Israel went out and they took a lamb and they slayed that lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost. And that night, the death angel came. And all the homes that did not have the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts, the death angel went in and killed the firstborn. And can you imagine the wailing and the weeping that went up in Egypt that night? This time Pharaoh said, Moses, he sent a messenger, bring Moses right now. Moses gets up in the middle of the night and he comes running over there. And Pharaoh goes, listen, hey, this is it. I'm ready to let you go. You go ahead and go. And if you look at the passage, if you have your bulletins, you can see here a very interesting conversation. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron said, up! Get out of here, basically. Up! Leave my people, leave Egypt, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And now listen to this. Please bless me. Excuse me? The Pharaoh wants God's blessing? It's become obvious to him that the God of Israel is the superior God. It's too bad it took so many plagues for him to find that out. It's too bad that it took the death of his own son, his oldest son, to prove that God of Israel was the true and only true living God. The wicked man is often made made painfully aware of his wretched condition and the lack of God's power in his life. It is in times of pain and suffering that thousands flock to the churches to escape the judgment of God. When the going is tough, people become disenchanted. They have this gnawing feeling inside and desire the divine favor poured out on God's people. And so Pharaoh realized, that the God of Israel was the true, the only true living God. I don't know how many times in my life I've had people come up to me, people that have no pretense or claim to be, to even believe in God, come up to me in a time of difficulty, a time of pain, a time of suffering, a time of loss, and say, Pastor, please pray for me. Please ask God to bless me. And I always do. But I always remind them that they need to turn their lives around. And not just ask for help when things are bad, but to follow God all of their lives. And so you can see that the Pharaoh here is a man of the world. He's fickle. He really has no intentions of following God, but he doesn't like the pain and the misery. He doesn't like the suffering. And so he makes a mistake and he loses his son. Here we have this wicked, cruel Pharaoh finally brought to his knees, even though he stubbornly refused time and time again to let Israel go. Finally now, he goes to his knees and he begs for Moses to please bless him. Isn't that incredible? And he says, take the children of Israel and go and worship your God. There's the words. Freedom. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. They're free at last. You know, the story of the children of Israel is a story that's been told millions and millions of times all over the world. It's one of the favorite stories of the Bible. In fact, I know Charlton Heston became one of his favorite famous movies was the movie Moses and the children of Israel being freed from Egypt. It's a story that people love because it has such incredible contrasts. You know, you've got the villain and then you've got the powerful God. And you've got this interaction between good and evil, light and darkness, the yin and the yang and all these things. And you've got this interaction going on and God wins. We all like that, don't we? We want God to win in our lives, don't we? We want God to be the winner in our lives. But we need to make sure that we sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. I don't know, the Bible doesn't really tell us if there were children, if there were Israelites that didn't follow the instructions and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost, but chances are there probably were some. And they, like the Egyptians who did not follow God's instructions, they lost their children. You know, I asked myself the question this week, did God really need to do this to save the Israelites? Did he really need to have these terrible plagues and all these terrible things happen to the Egyptians? Why didn't he just walk into town and gather the children of Israel together and march out? You know, why did he have to create this scenario that we have recorded for us here? I believe that God always does, everything he does is intentional and has a purpose. I believe that God was trying to show the Egyptians and the children of Israel that they needed to have a personal faith relationship with God. And I believe in this story, this scenario that we find, the exodus of the children of Israel has lessons that we can glean, lessons that we can live our lives by. I just wrote down a couple here that I thought were fairly obvious. There are many other lessons, but the first lesson I believe that we can learn is the lesson of faith. Mm-hmm. To simply believe and recognize God's hand at work. When God works in your life, when you sense the working power of God in your life, please tune into it. Acknowledge it. Don't shrug it off and say, that's my luck, you know. You know, no. If God has blessed you in your life, acknowledge that blessing and then acknowledge who it came from and thank Him for it. The second lesson that we can learn in this story is to believe. To believe God's word. When God says He's going to do something, He will do it. In the case of the children of Israel in Egypt, it was hundreds of years before they were taken out of Egypt. And some of you might say, well, yeah, that's not fair. Those poor people had to live there and work as slaves for hundreds of years. Who are we to question God? God does what He does when He decides to do it. God is God. He is the Almighty God. Our job is to follow, to be faithful, in spite of hardship, in spite of turmoil, in spite of pain. Our job is not to question God. Our job is to follow God. Yet though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. So the second lesson is to believe that God, when He makes a promise, He will keep that promise. It may be in your lifetime. It may be in your children's lifetime. It may be in your grandchildren's lifetime. I have people that I pray with on a regular basis. People who want me to pray for their children. Oh, I want my children to come back to the Lord. And I've joined those ranks. I want my children to be faithful, to follow the Lord. I want it at this time, in my lifetime. I want it now, God. Give it to me now. Remember, God is faithful in keeping His covenants and His promises in His time, not our time. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to continue to walk closely with Him. The third lesson that we can learn from this experience recorded for us in the book of Exodus is this. When God gives us directions to follow, follow those directions. Connect with God's will in your life is what I'm saying. When God gives us directions, follow the map. God doesn't say things that just to be talking. He has wisdom for us. He has advice for us. He has counsel for us. He has guidelines, directions, and they're all right here. This is the roadmap. You want to know where the road map to the promised land is? Right here. This is it. Thus saith the Lord. And oh, there's lots of people that have other roadmaps, and there's people that want to add to this roadmap. They will have a long list of things that you've got to do before you can get into the kingdom. They've got all these things that they make up. But folks, if you study God's Word, you cannot be misled. If you read the Word and take it for what it says, you cannot be misled. It's when you listen to other people's ideas, when you listen to other things, and you begin to read other stuff that people have their own ideas of how things ought to be done. But God has a way. He has a map. Follow that map. Follow the directions He gives. By the way, if the children of Israel had not followed the directions that God gave them regarding the Passover, all the firstborns in Israel would have died, along with the Egyptians. But they followed. And I can imagine there were some people who said, well, oh, come on, you know, I just painted my house, I put new doors, and now you want me to smear lamb's blood on this new paint job? Oh, I don't think, you know, God doesn't really want me to do that. I mean, he can look the other way. Oh, really? That's probably what the Egyptians thought. The fourth lesson, and this one I think is probably the one we need to labor long with this one. I think most of us do. The fourth lesson that we can learn is when God sets you free. Now listen, we read Galatians. We read John. When God sets you free, you are what? What? Free. You are free. You're not half free. You're not a quarter free. You don't have to go read some other manual that shows you. You are free. That's hard to accept, isn't it? We have a hard time with that, don't we, as humans? Oh, come on, nothing's free. You always pay a price for something, don't you? You got to work a little harder. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Word says. If God says you're free, you are free. Hello? Do you get it? If God says it, there's an old song the Heritage Singers used to sing, God says it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Pretty simple, huh? God says it, we believe it, case closed. If God says you're free, you are free. Don't sit there and debate it. Don't find another manual that says, well, you've got to do all these other things. You're free. You're free in Christ Jesus. I know that's hard. As humans, we figure we got to work harder. We got to do something. We got to figure another way around because I can't believe it's that simple. It is that simple, folks. It is that simple. If God says your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. If God says my righteousness covers you, His righteousness covers you. If He says you're set free, you're set free. Why do we have to debate that? Why do we have to discuss that? Why do we have to sit around and come up with manuals and books and seminars and all kinds of things of how to get to heaven? God said it. Keep it simple, folks. When God sets you free, be prepared to move out of the oppression of sin. Now that is a tough one. I know I'm talking to the saints here this morning, but let me tell you, the saints struggle with it as much as anyone else. We always have something we want to hang on to. Mm-hmm. Back in 1844, the great disappointment, a man by the name of William Miller, a great preacher, went around preaching that God was going to come on October 22, 1844. There was a great, huge revival that just swept across America. People were just, the newspapers record what was going on. People were leaving their crops that needed to be harvested. They just left them in the fields. Jesus is coming. We don't have to worry about that. And they were taking it seriously. They believed with all their heart that Jesus was going to come. October 22, 1844. And there was even a group of people. These are the ones I'm talking about here. There was even a group of people that figured, well, okay, if Jesus is coming, then I need to pack a little suitcase and tie a rope on it, tie it onto my ankle. Some of the things I want to take to heaven with me. Now, is there anything in your life that you want to take to heaven with you? Anything? I'm talking about things, not people. I'm talking about things, things. Now, go through the list. Okay, look in your top drawer. What's in your top drawer? Okay, you don't need that. Look in the closet. What do you see in the closet? Oh, your favorite suit, your Armani or whatever whatever you buy, Jacques Peignet's or whatever. You know, all your favorite things. Oh, what about that car in the garage that I just took a big loan out for? I want that too. I want to drive the streets of gold in my nice new Ferrari. I passed one today. I had to ask the Lord, please, Lord, forgive me for being envious. No. Anyways, but there are things that come to our minds. If somebody says, okay, you have to leave your home right now, you can't take anything with you, what would you go back for? Anything? Oh, the wedding album. Got to have that. Got to have the pictures of the babies when they were little. You know, I got to take those with me. No. You get the point, don't you? When God says it's time to move, it's time to move. There's no going back. God's taking us through this life. And yes, it's a lot like Egypt. There are plagues. There are wars. There are things happening around us. There is misery. There is heartache. There is pain. There is suffering. There is death. There are all those things that were in Egypt thousands of years ago. We have right here on this planet. Can you hold on just a little longer? God's going to take us home. He promised that. He's going to take us to the promised land. Can you hold on? Another year? Another 5 years maybe? Maybe 10 years? Maybe you'll be like my father, passed away with that thought in his mind. The Lord's coming tomorrow. I asked him that about a week before he passed away. He said, Dad, when do you think the Lord's going to come? I said, yeah. I think he's ready. He's getting ready right now. He's putting on his white robe and his crown. He's getting on that white horse and he's ready to gallop out there through the galaxy. He's coming to take us home. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? God has promised that he will deliver us and we will be set free from this world. Father God, I just pray today that you will come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Prepare our hearts and our lives, Lord, so that we can all gather in the clouds of heaven someday and go home with you to the promised land is our prayer in your name.